morning. Hi, so my name's Paula. I am a prison chaplain. I work at HMP Brixton, where Andy, your curate, is part of my team there. He's a, shall I say, very necessary part of the team. But I already told him that this morning, so I don't want to tell it to him again. I'm very glad to be here this morning. It's been a while since I've been in a church on a Sunday morning. It rarely happens. My church is in the prison. I'm there most Sundays, and pretty much most Sundays. So it's nice to be out to play hooky of some sorts, though I am going back into the prison right after this, so not for too long. So I've mentioned I'm a prison chaplain, so I just want to tell you just a little bit of a story, of my story. I was ordained a pioneer priest in London Diocese 9 years ago. I have worked in prison service for about 6 years now. My first 3 years were at HMP Wandsworth in Pentonville before I moved to Brixton. And I'm just going to say a little thing about becoming a prison chaplain. The first time I walked into a prison, I was studying, I was doing my degree in youth work and theology. I was doing it down at Spurgeon's College, which is somewhere south. I'm a northerner in terms of London. I know nothing south, even though I work here still. And we walked into a prison, and I remember thinking to myself, hell no, never doing this. This is definitely not the place for me. And yeah, so obviously, God listened to me and took me very seriously. The key thing I want to come out with is that, one, don't tell God never. And two, also, if you're going to tell God never, then don't tell him, Lord, all I want to do is serve you. Because that's going to completely obviate the never. But that was my first time. And I just remember walking into this place, and all I could sense was the hopelessness. And it just felt awful inside. And there was so much rage and ugliness. And I just remember thinking, I don't want to be a part of this. This has nothing to do with me. Send me back to the kind of prue kids, the ones who've been kicked out of school. I'll take teenagers any day over this. But yeah, so this happened almost, I'm going to say early 2003. And I started working in prison 6 years ago. So God took a while, but he got me there. Before prison, before being ordained, I was a lawyer. Well, I say lawyer, more like a professional law student. So my first degree, or my first two degrees are in law, and it was in the middle of studying for my PhD in law that God kind of took me and turned me aside, and I did this horribly shocking thing to my parents. I gave up my PhD to study youth work. They were not pleased at all. They were so not pleased they didn't talk to me for 3 years. And I get it. My mom didn't know how to describe what I did. She would tell people, she's some kind of Sunday school teacher, but during the week. And I was just like, yeah, I get it. I understand. Because my parents had these huge ambitions for myself and my siblings. You see, both my parents come from sort of like, I don't want to say exalted, but heavy educational backgrounds. My grandfather on my father's side was the first black vice chancellor of a university in Nigeria. My grandfather on my mom's side was a head teacher during the colonial era. So, both of them had this really heavy educational bias in them. Particularly my mom's side of the family, just, chuck a stone in there and you'll hit a teacher. And so they said to us, you are going to get educated and you're going to be educated well. So they didn't say to us, you're going to go to university. They said to us, you're going to go to postgraduate university. And we all did. Every one of my siblings has 2 degrees minimum. And so you can imagine the shock when I said to my mom and my dad, yeah, I'm giving up this PhD. I'm going to become a youth worker. And they're like, a youth what? What's a youth worker? Do they get paid? Really? And they were dismayed equally when I said I wanted to become a priest. Because they got it. They understood one thing. whether I was being a youth worker, whether I was being a priest, they understood that I was saying I want to go into a life of service. And they were not thrilled because, you know, who wants their child to become a servant? Nobody chooses that for their child. They especially didn't choose it for their first child. And I think back about how disappointed they were. And I thank God that they've, you know, kind of gotten over it, you know. And we forget this. We forget that this life that we're called in, not just myself and Ben and Andy, but all of us, because in Hebrews it says that we're all called to be priests. It's a life of service. It's a life of serving God and serving God's people. And my parents, let's just say they weren't really up for it. So I've introduced myself in this manner because I want to connect where I am with the verses that we're looking at this morning. I see where I am. I see there's a little bit, a tiny sliver of an affinity with Paul. I know what it's like to leave a place, leave behind comfort and status, to choose to become a servant of God and his people. And I say this because leaving behind comfort and status, when my parents stopped talking to me for 3 years, they cut me off financially. They cut me off completely. And I was living in a wee flat in Forest Gate. I didn't even know there was a place called Forest Gate. I'd been, prior to that, been living in Swiss Cottage. And I came to this tiny place in the middle of East London where apparently toilets were an addition to the housing. And where the schools were like little mini wars, where the kids that I work with, the first time I worked with these kids, I went back and I prayed and I said to the Lord, no, those are not kids, those are wolves. And that was my introduction to depending on God and a life of service. And it's been a long adventure. There's been many lows, but there's been incredible, incredible opportunities to witness how God works in miracles and how God does things that you can't imagine doing. So with my little wolves, my little kind of miscreants, my little kids who, when they stole a bike, I encouraged them to steal a helmet so that I could have something to work with. Those little miscreants grew up. And some of them, God took them to completely different places. I have one who's now a youth worker. I have one who went back to his parents and repaired his relationship with them. And what did we do for that to happen? We held a youth club. We served them Jaffa cakes and squash. And that's pretty much it. We couldn't do much else. They weren't literate. They couldn't read the word chips. But we showed them God's love, and God did the rest. And it took just a very little, and he changed everything else. And when I think about that, it drives me, because I want everyone to know that love, that incredible, powerful, miraculous love of God. And when I hear, or shall I say, when we read the verses this morning, I want you to know that that's what's behind those five verses that I'm speaking through. I wish they would know. I would cut myself up from the grace of God so that my people would know. Because he knows, Paul knows that love. He understands that love. He gets how powerful, how innovating, how amazing it is. And he just wants them to know. And if he has to chop himself to bits, he will do it so that they will know. You know, I don't blame him. I want to say that I felt the same way. I've not wanted to chop myself into bits, I'm not going to lie. But I know what it's like to want to see other people to know. I know why I'm standing here in front of you this morning. And I know it's not because I'm so great or I'm so wise or I got myself sorted out
I know it's because God took this messed up, incredibly messed up child and straightened her out and set her right and then put her in front of you today as she stumbles through her sermon. And he'll take her and he'll still set her right. And isn't that grace amazing? Wouldn't you want that for yourself, but also for everyone else? That you don't have to be perfect, that you don't have to know it all, but that there is this God whose grace will set you right and set you walking in the right way. When I was reading and preparing for the sermon, I had to prepare with some commentators and, you know, commentaries, because it's my habit. I like to try and make sure that I'm not selling the wrong thing. And I read these two books, and one of them I really like, and I would like to encourage you that if this is your thing and you really like studying the Bible, or you just want to know, there's a series called The Story of God Bible Commentaries, and they have different books, and I used the one for Romans. I used other books as well, but can I encourage you to try this out? Because one of the things they'll do is set the story, set the scene, and then ask you questions and go, what do you think this means for you today? And we need to do that. We can't take the Bible and just make it this guilt letter thing. We need to let it ask questions of us. So what I'm bringing today is a distillation of that, reading other people's works on what they think about Romans and what I think about Romans, and hoping that God can use it to ask questions of you. Chapter 9-11 is, to my mind, a really passionate argument about how the promises of God are given to the Israelite nation and how these promises also apply to us, Gentiles, and yet does not include the former guys, the Israelites. So basically, this is the argument. God has created out of the Israelites and the Gentiles one people to praise him. It's not one and then the other. We haven't replaced them. It's not one or the other, it's one people together. This was God's plan from the very beginning. One people to praise him. And because God is faithful, and by this I mean that when he says he's going to do something, he does it, that promise still applies to Israel today. Because God's faithfulness is wholly dependent on God. Not on us. God's faithfulness depends on God. We can run around and be great. We can run around and be bad. But God's faithfulness doesn't change. If God's going to do something, he's going to do it. You might not be there to accept it or appreciate it because you've run around. But that doesn't change God. God says, I'm going to do it, and he does it. So that promise is still applicable today. And this is the thing that Paul's arguing for. He wants the community of believers in Rome to get that look. This amazing thing, which he's already expounded in the previous chapters, this amazing, amazing life that we have in Christ. It's not just for us. It's for the Israelites as well. And if it's not just for us and it's for the Israelites as well, then we have to think to ourselves, it's not just for us, Christians, it's for everyone as well. That argument Paul is making turns on us and says, right, who are we saying this has bypassed? Who are we saying this doesn't reach and doesn't apply to? Can we say that? Because I don't think we can if you read the letter of, if you read this book, this letter to the Romans church. I don't think we can. I don't think we can find any justification for saying that the gospel does not extend to this person or that person, regardless of where they're from or what they've done, regardless of ethnicity or sexuality or age. I don't think you can. Because he says, who can separate us from the love of God? Is it us? Are we going to separate people from the love of God? And this is this passionate. I mean, Romans is just passion and rhetoric and faultless logic and argument. And this is what Paul is writing about. We should not be separating people from the knowledge and love of God. You don't have to set them right. You just have to introduce them and let God do the rest. And even your introduction doesn't need to be heavy. And I'll talk a little bit about that later. Paul says, I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience confirms it by the Holy Spirit. What is his conscience confirming? What is he not lying about? Well, he's talking about what he's just argued about in chapters 5 to 8, about the different inheritances that are in the world. The inheritance of Adam and the inheritance of Christ. The inheritance of death, because that's what happens, because we're in Adam and we're in sin. And the inheritance of Christ Jesus, and through whom we have eternal life. And he's contrasted this, and he's saying that in Jesus, we have life. And we live out that life in the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus, we have life. And it can be really, really difficult to see that, especially today. We know there's so much going on in the world, so much to distract us, to deflect us, to keep us occupied, to keep us busy. We've work, we've got school, we've got gardens, we've got dinners, we've got music, we've got TV, we've got church. Now all these things keep us busy. Busy from maybe being able to see, are we living out our faith in Christ? Are we living out by the power of the Holy Spirit? Can we see and can we affirm? Because you see, when you see, that encourages you. It really does. To be able to look back and say, yeah, okay, God did that. So you know what? I'm not going to be afraid. I'm going to give you a very basic example. I was telling Andy this morning, I lost my phone again. 3 months ago, I left my phone in a taxi. And I did what you're supposed to do. I canceled it, I secured it, I erased it, I made sure no one could get into any of my information, did it the same day. And you know what happened the next day? The cab driver returned it. Not only did he return it, he checked every house on my street before knocking, going, are you the lady? No, you're not that lady. Are you the lady? No, you're not that lady. Ah, you're the lady. Here's your phone back. He remembered me because in the cab drive, we talked about issues. I don't tell people I'm a priest. I don't like to out myself. But we talk about what they're going through and talk about maybe their pain. And he was a very, very broken man. And funny enough, his brother was a Christian. So I was like, there might be something there. You should maybe ask your brother to try it out, you know, take you to his church or something. But he remembered someone listening and caring about him. That's what he remembered, and he brought my phone back. This week, I lost my phone again. I left it in a cab again. This time, I learned my lesson-ish. I did not cancel it. I secured it, but I did not erase it. And then I waited and I prayed. And I said, Lord, but I didn't talk to this driver this time. I didn't help him any. How's he going to remember me? And Lord, I don't know what to do. And I don't really like how dependent I am on this little bit of technology. But I'm going to have to admit to you, Lord, I kind of am. I'm not really liking this feeling. And 2 days later, the driver came back with my phone. And I thought to myself, wow. This is crazy. This is amazing. But I was only able to really survive those 2 days without kind of going crazy because I remembered the first time about God's faithfulness. There's a reason we look back and we reflect on what God has done because it helps us to face the challenges in front of us. There's a reason we need to remember and see evidence of the Holy Spirit in our lives because it allows us to go, okay, there is this storm coming, but you know what? I know I'm going to be okay because back then I was okay. I'm going to be okay. And even if it's my fault, and even if I don't deserve it, and even if I didn't do any good to earn anything, I'm going to be okay because what? God is faithful, guys. God doesn't count us according to how good we are. He counts us because we're his. And as long as we choose to be his and want to be his, he is there for us. He has us. So when I think about God's love, I just think, you know what? Everyone should know this. And I think Paul was thinking, I wish my people knew this. Paul is thinking, everyone should know this. So the other thing I figured out the other day is why everyone should know this. Or should I say one of the reasons. It's not just so that we can feel better about ourselves. And it's not just so that we can try and be lovey-dovey with everyone else. It's this little kingdom that is little concept that's mentioned in the Gospels. And it's the kingdom of God. And what does it look like to have the kingdom of God break into society? You see, because today we live in a society that's increasingly pushing us to privatize our faith, to keep it behind doors, to never talk about it, to never have anything to do outside of church or your home. Nobody needs to know you're a Christian. And I'm probably going to put myself out on the line and say that is absolutely ridiculous. There are so many institutions in this country that came out of faith-based initiatives. I recently learned probation is one of them, which was a bit of a shock to me, judging by my experience, or shall I say, the way I've engaged with probation officers. Community chaplaincy, which is a fairly recent kind of, if you like, care in the community for ex-offenders. Michael Whitehill writes that, or Philip Whitehill, sorry, writes that community chaplaincy began in Canada as a faith-oriented response to people leaving prison. There is room in this world for God's kingdom to break still, and God is looking for those of us who are willing to break it with him. Paul is deeply aware that this inheritance that has come to us through the Jewish nation is an inheritance for all. It's not just for the Jews or the Gentiles. It's for everyone. And he wants us to know this. Or shall I say, he wants the Roman church to know it. But this applies to us as well. The other thing I was listening to was this podcast about the underground church. And I don't know about you, because sometimes I feel guilty when I hear these things, because I keep thinking, oh, should I be suffering alongside with them? Because, you know, it does say, remember those in prison, Hebrews 13:3. Remember those in prison as if you were in prison. Remember those who were afflicted as you were afflicted. And I don't really think that's what that verse is about. I mean, it is about remembering those in prison, but it's not about you feeling guilty about it. So this podcast was talking about underground churches in Saudi Arabia. Saudi Arabia, people! There's a church in Saudi Arabia? Underground churches in Iran and Afghanistan. I mean, I know China. Everyone knows China if you've read The Heavenly Man. But Saudi Arabia, that blew my mind, absolutely blew my mind, about how amazing God is and the amazing things he can do when we're not looking. Paul's love for his fellow Israelites in these five verses is because he knows the amazing things God can do. He's still holding out hope because he doesn't think the story for them is over yet. He's thinking, oh man, guys, we need to just stay in relationship with these guys because God hasn't given up, because God is faithful. So I'm just going to read the verse again to you. I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience confirms it by the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I wish I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my people, my kindred according to the flesh. They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from them, according to the flesh, comes the Messiah who is over all. God be blessed forever. Amen. I'm going to ask you a question. Who are your kindred? Who are the people that you're thinking, oh, I just wish they would know? Who are the people you're thinking, if only they knew how merciful God is, they would stop beating themselves up? If only they knew God's love, it would change their lives completely. If only they knew God's grace, how would things go? Who are your kin? Not by blood, but just your kin all the same. Who walks alongside you? Who's there with you? Who are your best mates? Who are the people you can't stand, but could do with a dollop of God's love anyway? I have those. I'm in prison because God sent me there. But I'm in prison because I know what God did to rescue me. I know how broken I was. I know how messed up I was. And in case you're thinking I'm fixed, I can tell you now I'm not. And they'll tell you. I'm still not fixed. I'm still a bit of a mess. And I'm still broken. But I am okay. Because I know that the God of grace and mercy and love, a faithful God, has me. He has me. And I can look back and I can see how completely and utterly dysfunctional I was the first time I walked into a church, and how God has brought me all the way through, and how more functional I become, and more functional and less tactless and less rude, less opinionated, less sure she knows it all, and more patient and more loving. And this is not because I grew up, it's because God grew me up. And so for that reason, I stand in front of men in prison who I haven't got a clue what they've done unless I want to find out. And I know that that same hope that I have in Christ is available to them, is exactly that same hope that's available to them, that God can grow them up. And this is the same thing Paul is crying out for his nation, that they would allow God to grow them up. Is there anyone you can think of? There's got to be. Because look around, people. The world is not Disney. It's not singing sweet. There's room for us to wish and pray that God would grow someone up. I want to finish with a story. So about when I was at Wandsworth Prison, I had a group of guys come in, fairly disparate group of guys. One was a civil servant, one was an ex-church leader, one was a media kind of person, just really mixed group. And one was an ex-offender. He'd been in prison in the 80s. He discovered Jesus in his cell. He'd given his life, and he'd come out, and he was now, he'd never been back to prison. Never been back to prison, cut off drugs, got married, and set up a house group for all the rough sleepers and ex-offenders and addicts in his area. I mean, he does crazy work. But that's not why I want to tell you his story. He came into prison, and he, you know, to do a group, and in this group, it's a very easy group that we do. We used to do it in Wandsworth in the evening. It wasn't Bible study because our guys weren't up to that. We'd do a little bit of singing, you know, something kind of nice and easy that they know from the radio. We play a little bit of a game. It's basically youth work for adults. But one day he came in and one of the guys there went, "I know you. Don't I know you?" And I was thinking to myself, oh my gosh, I've got to find a form to sign to give to security. Ugh. But it turns out that the guy, these two knew each other because they spent a cell night together 30 years ago. And it was the same night that guy became a Christian. And I don't know, and he looked at the other guy, my other guy, and I'm just going to call him Misty. Misty looked at the guest and went, this is what I could have been if I had chosen to accept Christ that same day. And Misty didn't think, oh, well, it's too late now. Misty started a journey that meant that even though he's been in prison since he was 15 till he was 60, he's now out and has stayed out. Misty saw that and thought, I want that for myself. Misty saw that and thought, I haven't got my life sorted, but I'm going to try. And God is faithful to Misty, because Misty is still a bit of a mess, let's be honest. I love the faithfulness of God. I love that his faithfulness doesn't depend on how I'm feeling or how well I fasted or how often I've been to church. I love that his faithfulness is true because God is true. And God is truth. And God is love. I want to ask you to do some things for me. Please, can you look back into your life and look for the places of God's faithfulness? Look back and see the inheritance of life. Look back and see moments when you were able to go, yeah, that was the Holy Spirit doing stuff. And if you can't, look forward and ask for more. More of God's life in you and more of evidence of living in the power of the Spirit. Because we're such frail people. Sometimes we need to see. Can I ask you to pray? Not for me, not that I'm saying no, but for whoever that you think could do with the love of God. Just pray. Don't even need to talk to them. If you feel like talking to them, go ahead, but just pray. I stand here, I prayed for my family. When I became a Christian, I couldn't preach to my family. They wouldn't have heard it from me. I mean, they knew all my bad press. They knew all the stupid things I'd done. They were never going to listen to me. So I prayed, and I prayed, and I prayed. And almost all of them are Christians, except for my baby sister, who's been a hard head. Pray for those that you love. Pray for those that you hate. It changes you, honestly, it really does. And if you do want to do something, because you should remember those who are in prison, there are different ways in which you can respond. But I think the bigger thing here this morning is for you to know that that same cry that Paul has is a cry we should have in our hearts. It's a cry we should go out of here with and say, Lord, show me who you want me to pray for, to cry for, to love on, the same way you cried for me and you love me. I think that's the greatest thing we can do in response to this first five verses in Romans chapter 9. Pray, cry, love, and be loved. Sometimes the only thing you can do is pray, cry, and love for yourself. And please do that. Don't put yourself last. God puts you first. He's able to. Thank you so much for listening to me this morning.
Thank you so much, Bulla. Let's pray as Bulla has encouraged us now. And I just invite you in the quiet, just